This is The Good Fight with Barbara McGuigan on EWTN Radio. It's all about saints, past, present, and future. You can be a saint too. Listen and learn. Now, here's your host, Barbara McGuigan.
A good day to you and to each of our esteemed listeners. Welcome to The Good Bite. Barbara McGuigan here, alive and grateful to be with you each Saturday to study Mother Church's saints and to meet her powerhouse up-and-coming future saints. To enter the gates of heaven, one must be perfected in love. Therefore, we're all up-and-coming future saints, are we not? So remember this. I have a little acronym here for saint. Five S's. A saint is a sinner striving for sanctity who sometimes stumbles, picks himself up by the grace of God, and continues the struggle on the royal road of the cross. Remember, we have been washed, sanctified, and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Now we have a fighting chance. My brothers and sisters, today we will be blessed by three magnanimous people. Magnanimous, of course, meaning three great souls who fully understand that courage is the standing army of the soul. The decision each one of them made was a most difficult one to make. Without their fortitude, seen as a gift of the Holy Spirit, the virtue of fortitude would not have been perfected in them to rise up and go up against the tide of their entire profession. Father John Harden explains it this way. The gift of fortitude adds to the virtue of courage the important commodity of enabling us to carry to successful conclusion the most difficult tasks that are undertaken in the service of God. He said there are two forms of courage implied in this gift of fortitude: the gift to undertake arduous tasks and the gift to endure long and trying difficulties for the divine glory. A commendable type of courage anticipates grave obstacles, don't we know that, while undertaking a course of action or a state of life or a new venture in the spiritual life or any apostolate, but the obstacles, vaguely foreseen, are faced with a quiet trust in providence that inspires willingness to suffer in the prosecution of the plan. Another form of courage augments this dauntless spirit and continues what someone else initiated, and finding oneself weary from unexpected trials, persecution, and external failure, it still continues on to the end. You see, and I know you know this, when Christ died on the cross, it seemed an external failure. Faith alone tells us it was the greatest internal success of all human history. Both of these types of courage, anticipating grave obstacles with quiet trust and persevering through the trials, persecution, and external failure to the end, are necessary. You hear that? Actually, necessary for salvation and certainly for sanctification. Christ promised not only his disciples, but us, that we would receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, end quote. This power is not only for ourselves, my brothers and sisters, but for others, that we, being strengthened, might witness to him who strengthens us. When Christ said, "You will be my witnesses," St. Luke, writing in Greek, used another word: "You will be my martyrs." We are bidden to witness as martyrs. How? By the way we live, which is the most eloquent witness we can offer. One more thing, as Father Hardin goes on, there should be some sort of outreaching by all of us that others will glorify God and come to know Christ, not only by seeing us as persons, but by whatever means or instrumentalities are at our disposal. We are to witness by who we are, by what we say, and also by our suffering. This is where the word martyr is so critical. We are expected to suffer for our faith if we wish to witness to Christ. Simple as that. The graces are there. By prior definition, such a gift benefits the one to whom it is given only if he appropriates and uses it. A little aside here, you remember Father Tran who told us, don't waste your grace, right? The problem with most of us is not that we don't have enough graces or gifts, though God knows we always need more. The real problem is to put to use the graces we have already been given. What good are all the treasures of heaven, which Christ has conferred on us, his most beloved children and people of God, unless we use them? Here lies the difference between those who are good Christians, but remain until death in mediocrity. You know, mediocrity, that means halfway up the hill. Like, I'm satisfied. I'll go halfway up and I'm satisfied with that. And the difference between that type of Christian and those who strive for and reach sanctity. It's up to us. And strange as it may seem, when God sees we appreciate the grace we have by using it, he gives us more. This is the secret of holiness, using the gifts that God gives in order that, having received, we may glorify the giver. Come, Holy Spirit, Lord and giver of life, mighty counselor, comforter, and advocate. We desperately need you to guide us as we walk through the minefield of this culture, where so many do not know the secret of holiness and are blind to the original plan of God. Please give us your grace and heavenly aid to fill the hearts that you have made. Amen. And now I have the great joy of introducing to you our first pharmacist, Patrick McNerney. Patrick is a Christian who knows the secret of holiness. Patrick is the owner of a pro-life pharmacy called Ave Maria Pharmacy in Prescott Valley, Arizona. He and his wife were both, cradle Catholics. They had fallen away from the faith in high school and college, like so many folks do. But his wife said, no relationship with non-practicing Catholics. So there was a lot of change. And some of us remember that change in the church from 1970 to 1986. And that's when they both started learning about their Catholic faith. So, Patrick, it's such a blessing to have you with us today. Thank you so much for taking out the time of your busy day, because I know it's busy.
Oh, I appreciate you so much for having me on. Thank you.
Well, it is a gift to all of us. You know, there's a saying, Patrick, that says, if you want to be popular, preach happiness. If you want to be unpopular, preach holiness. So as we moved further away from Christendom, the truth has become a casualty. We all know that. My listeners, they all know that. We know that. And in our present culture, the truth is actually considered an enemy, especially when it deals with sexual morality. That we know too. Once the truth prevails, and hopefully that day will come, I believe with all my heart, Patrick, I bet you do too, that that day will come. We might not see it, but that day will come. The line will be drawn in the sand. But until that glorious day, Our gracious and loving God, who brings the sword of truth, will continue to make it very clear. You are either with me or against me. And the part I will spit out of my mouth, those who are neutral, that's pretty scary. Those who choose to settle for mediocrity, in other words. So, Patrick, I understand that you have quite a conversion story to tell, and I can only imagine how going against the tide of your entire profession, especially when it means standing up against contraception and abortion, it can't be a downhill run on a water slide. Was it, Patrick?
No, it was. It's been a journey, that's for sure. You know, our Lord says that we have to be disciples. We have to get on this journey, and my wife and I have been on this journey now since we got married. Essentially, looking back, you can see all the milestones in your life where our Lord has pushed us in the right direction.
Oh, my goodness. Well, thanks be to God for that. And, you know, we're almost at 3 minutes right now, but just give us a start. Start and share your story with us, will you?
Okay. So, you know, we got married, and like you said, my wife said, she wasn't going to have a relationship with anyone who wasn't a practicing Catholic. So I came back to the faith. We got married, and things were so different. We started learning about our faith. We had children. We started teaching them the faith. And at the time, we were using contraception. We had no concept that our faith taught that it was wrong. Yeah. And one night, my wife was watching a Mother Angelica show on EWTN.
Yes.
And in the 90s, and Mother Angelica said that contraception pills, birth control pills can cause abortions.
That's right.
And I got an elbow right in the ribs, I'm telling you.
Okay, good.
And she said, is that true? And I thought about it, and sure enough, one of the ways that oral contraception works is to prevent the implantation of...
Yes.
The egg into the mother's womb, which
right.
causes an abortion.
Yep.
And she said, well, that's it.
That's it.
We started learning. We started saying, okay, no more birth control pills. And then soon after that, we started going to a weekly holy hour recommended to us by a good friend.
Okay.
And I'll tell you, one night I was in there alone. We usually went as a family, but the rest of the family was sick, and I was in there alone. And our Lord showed to me all the children that die from birth control pills. I'm sorry.
Wow.
It's very emotional when I think about it.
Oh.
And he asked me, why are you killing my children?
Oh, gosh.
And so I went home, and I woke my wife up, and I said, I can't go back to work. She said, what do you mean? We just finished building our house. We have a mortgage.
Yeah, sure.
And I told her what happened, and she said, you must have been dreaming. You fell asleep. Something happened.
Wow. Oh, that is powerful. Hold that thought now. Hold that thought. My brothers and sisters, you're listening to The Good Fight on EWTN Radio. I'm Barbara McWiggin, and I'm here with pharmacist Patrick McNerney, who practices in Arizona. We'll be right back.
This is The Good Fight on EWTN Radio. For more information about The Good Fight, go to EWTN.com and click on Radio. Here again is Barbara McGuigan.
Welcome back to The Good Fight. And before we go back to Patrick, I want to talk to you about EWTN Radio Essentials. Listen for the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass that is celebrated every 2 hours. Rosaries, chaplets, Stations of the Cross, and other devotionals every single hour. So you can hear EWTN Radio Essentials on the EWTN app, which is easy peasy to get, and at EWTN.com. Okay, so Patrick is telling us his story, his journey, and honestly, our precious mother, Angelica, late one night in the 90s, he heard her talking about how birth control pills and other means can cause abortifacients, right, Patrick? That's what we call them. And
oh,
so
yes. Mm-hmm.
Then you had a holy water, a holy hour. Go there, Patrick. Say that again. This is precious.
So I was at holy hour one night, and our Lord asked me, why am I killing his children?
Yes.
And then showed me the children that die from birth control pills.
Yes.
And so, like I said, I went home, and I told my wife, I can't go back to work. I can't do this. And she told me, you must have been dreaming. We just finished building our house. We have a mortgage. You have to go to work.
Yeah.
So this put some strain, as you might imagine, on our marriage.
And sure.
We went along. I started talking to different priests, and we got advice. And some of them said, you know, you need to think about how you're going to do this because you have to support your family.
Mm-hmm.
And so about 6 months later, she was watching EWTN, and there was a program on about a doctor, an OBGYN doctor, who was in Mexico City, and he was at the shrine of Our Lady of Guadalupe. And he heard a woman's voice in English, and all the people around him were Mexicans, asking him why he was killing the children with birth control pills.
So that was Our Lady of Guadalupe, Patrick.
Said, yes, of course. And my wife immediately called me up and said, now I believe you. What do we do?
Oh, yes.
So I said, well, how about if I just go to work for a Catholic hospital as a pharmacist, and then I can get away from all this?
Yeah.
And so I called to a Catholic hospital to get a job, and they said, why would anyone in their right mind leave Prescott? It's such a beautiful place to come work. And I said, well, I want to work in a Catholic setting so I can practice according to my morals, the Catholic morals. And they said, well, we actually sell birth control pills out of our outpatient pharmacy, and we do sterilization.
Oh, goodness.
And so this opened up a whole new part of our faith we had to learn, that there's a certain amount of dissent that goes on.
Yeah.
And so we started learning about Humana Vitae and Pope Paul VI, and I learned about a Dr. Gresis, who helped write Humana Vitae, and at the time he was working... what was the name of that university
Are you talking about Germain Griset? Because I've met him,
yes,
Germain Griset.
Yes.
Okay,
yes.
Good. Okay, yes,
so,
okay.
And so I'm sorry. I didn't know how to pronounce his last name.
No
but I
worries.
Wrote him a
I
letter,
didn't either at first.
And he wrote me a letter back and said, you know, you need to find a way out of what you're doing, because eventually you're going to be selling pills that have no choice. They're just abortivations. That's the day after pill that we're doing now. And it won't be long before the government pushes RU486 on us and euthanasia.
Yep.
He said, if I was you, I would find a way out now. So we started looking. We ended up going to Nebraska, mainly because Bishop Ruskowitz was there, and he was such a strong bishop, and we knew we could advance in our faith there. And I worked for a pharmacy where I learned IV pharmacy for home patients, so there was no birth control pills. So essentially I was avoiding the issue, I guess I would call it. Mm-hmm. But just before we left Arizona, our youngest son, who God blessed us with after making these decisions, because we were told 10 years earlier that we could have no more children, it was medically impossible. And then along came John Paul.
Right. I've seen this happen time and time again.
And so his godfather is a priest in the Lincoln Diocese besides. So we were there. We started learning our faith, but he introduced us to Bishop Olmsted just before we left Arizona. And Bishop Olmsted asked me, he said, "Why don't you just open a pro-life pharmacy here in Arizona?"
Oh, yes.
And after 2 years in Nebraska, I told my wife, I said, I think the Holy Spirit is telling me that I'm running away from what God is asking me to do. And so we moved back to Arizona and started working at opening a pro-life pharmacy. Well, I contacted the major drug wholesalers in the business, and each one of them said that we had to have $350,000 to $400,000 in the bank before they would even consider letting us have a contract with them. And we only had $50,000.
Oh.
And so we prayed a novena to Our Lady, and on the ninth day...
Yes! Of course!
Go ahead! We got a call from one of them, and they said, we decided to take a chance on you. And so we had to name it Ave Maria after that.
Of course! Oh, goodness! You know... Did you ever hear this quote by St. Irenaeus? He said, "A good conscience is equal to the shedding of blood." So you shed your blood. You were in misery, right? And as St. Augustine said, so you were trying to move from your misery to mercy. This is such an incredibly beautiful story, Patrick. So then you quit your job at the Arizona pharmacy, and then what did you do next?
Well, we worked in Nebraska. When I was working in Arizona, you know, we have good conscience clauses in Arizona.
Oh, that helps.
But after talking to Dr. Grises, is that
Grise? How you say his name? Yeah, Grise. Grise. Yeah, it's that one
Grise?
Of those names, you know.
Jermaine
Grise, yeah.
He said, you know, before you retire, you're going to have problems. You need to think of a way out. And so when I put in my resignation with the pharmacy I was working at Arizona, they didn't want me to go, and they offered me bonuses and raises if I would stay. And when I went to work in Nebraska, I took a 30% cut in pay.
Oh, goodness.
To try to change the, you know, to get a place where I could work that was okay with my morals.
Mm-hmm.
But we came back. I worked part-time in a hospital to earn money while we opened Ave Maria Pharmacy, and just worked at it the best we could. There was lots of stumbling blocks along the way and getting started. We had illness in the family. We had lots of things going on. But in the meantime, the pharmacy just kept growing, and we kept learning more and more about our faith. We started meeting naturopathic physicians. In Arizona, naturopathic physicians are allowed to practice just like regular MDs.
Okay.
And they do a more holistic form of medicine.
Mm-hmm. Heard of that.
While we were in Nebraska, we met Dr. Hilgers with the St. Paul VI Institute.
Yes. Oh, goodness. Hold that thought. Okay. Hold that thought right now.
Yes.
You're listening to The Good Fight on EWTN Radio. We are hearing Patrick Minerny's great, great testimony. Stay with us. We'll be right back.
We'll be right back.
This is The Good Fight on EWTN Radio. For more information about The Good Fight, go to EWTN.com and click on Radio. Here again is Barbara McGuigan.
Welcome back. And you know, before we go back to Patrick McNerney, I just want to talk to you about Beyond Damascus, which is tonight at 8 p.m. Eastern Time on EWTN Radio. This is where young Catholic adults share their stories of life within the Catholic Church, not outside of it, but within the Catholic Church, and the tremendous blessings that their faith brings. It's just a beautiful thing. So, okay, back to Patrick. So, Patrick, this is incredible. So then you met Dr. Hilgers, who is another one of these future saints, right? Who founded the St. Paul VI, Pope Paul VI Institute and NAPRO Technology, right? And give us a little kind of an explanation of what he does with NAPRO? I never get which way to say it. NAPRO technology or NAPRO?
I'm not sure either, to tell you the truth.
Okay. Well, so we'll say NAPRO.
NAPRO probably stands for NATO.
NATO, yeah. It does, yes. Okay, so NAPRO technology. What is this? What is this?
So Dr. Hilgers, back in the 70s, started studying women's fertility and learning what it is that drives a woman's fertility and what it is that causes problems with that. And trying to figure out a way to diagnose those problems and treat them without having to use birth control pills.
Uh-huh.
Because many times women who are having fertility problems or menstrual problems are treated in traditional medicine with birth control pills. So birth control pills are hormones or drugs that have hormone activity anyways,
mm-hmm.
and they overwhelm a woman's system with the idea that you would bring it into some type of rhythm, and then theoretically when you take the pills away, the rhythm would continue.
But that's not the way it works, huh?
Is,
yeah.
What we found is that oftentimes, because they work like hormones and the rest of the hormonal system,
sure.
is that if you stay on these birth control pills, these drugs that have hormone activities for long periods of time, the body sometimes actually forgets or doesn't resume and actually becomes worse when you take them away.
Yes.
Causing...
Yes.
massive infertility problems across the country.
Yep. That's exactly right.
So now we have infertility clinics all over the whole country. They're using mostly ways of treating this that don't go along with the Catholic Church, as we know. So, and they're extremely expensive, and they're very difficult on a woman's body.
Yes.
So
oh, gosh,
Dr.
I
Hilgers,
know women.
In the meantime,
yes, okay.
Yeah. So in the meantime, he figured out ways of gently coercing the woman's body back into traditional rhythms that they need in order to have a regular menstrual cycle. And his infertility treatments are incredibly effective. Without causing side effects.
Oh, yes.
And he even has great results with women who have failed at other infertility clinics.
Isn't that something? It's really, he has had the ability to because he's so, how did he know? How did he figure all this out? By doing trials and things like that, Patrick?
He got women to enroll in studies with him and collected data on their cycle, data that he could log in and then keep track of as to what's going on with their cycle. So which part of their cycle was causing the problem, and therefore he could figure out which part of their cycle, how to fix it without overwhelming their bodies and using these harsh drugs that have so many side effects, as we know. I mean, yeah. Birth control pills have what's called a black box warning on them. So a black box warning in the pharmaceutical industry means an extremely dangerous drug.
Wow, I have never known that. That is an interesting fact.
So,
a black box.
You know, we have, at any time in this country, 85 million women using birth control pills, which are extremely dangerous.
So, Patrick, if you are a woman who had been on, not you personally, but if, just as an example here, if you had been on birth control for, say, from the time you were junior in high school, and you mm-hmm. want to have a happy marriage, and you would like to have children, but on your own timing, and so all of a sudden you're 28, 29, 30, and you are infertile, does this have a connection because you were on birth control pills for so long?
Well, the pharmaceutical industry says no.
Right.
But it certainly makes sense from a medical standpoint.
Yes.
It certainly makes sense. I mean, to be on such powerful hormone drugs for so long without taking a break from them, from letting your body make its own hormones again. Remember, we've shut off the women's hormone system now for 15 years.
That's right.
You know, if we think of other hormones in the body, if we think of steroids, a doctor is going to write for prednisone for you because you got bronchitis, you have a cough. Mm-hmm. He's extremely careful never to give you that for more than 7 to 10 days.
Sure.
Because he knows after 10 to 15 days, if you go off of it, your body doesn't have the ability to make that cortisone again right away, and you can cause a crisis in the body. Why we think this doesn't happen with women's hormones is beyond me. It just doesn't make sense.
Because why has infertility had such there's such a boom now in infertility? There had to be a cause for that, wouldn't
right.
you say?
Right.
So
right.
I
and
mean,
if you,
it's,
and
it's,
other things, if you study breast cancer,
right,
before the advent of birth control pills, yeah. breast cancer was hardly ever seen in a woman under 60 years old.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
Now it's very common in 30 and 40-year-old women all the time. And if you look at the curve between the use of birth control pills and the incidence of breast cancer, it follows the same curve.
That's really something. So, okay, so now back to what Dr. Hilders does and how you help him. I understand that you do another fascinating thing, because I really did not know about this. It's called compounding. Tell us what compounding is used for and how effective it is, please.
Okay. So compounding is where the pharmacist uses his skills to produce a medicine specifically for a patient, something that isn't available commercially. So, I mean, compounding has been going on for as long as medicine has been going on.
Okay.
Commercialized medicine has only really been in effect since World War II, when we couldn't supply enough medicines by compounding for the great amount of medicines they need that was caused by World War II. So anyways, we make, and especially for Dr. Hilders and for naturopaths like we have here in Arizona, we do bioidentical hormones.
So now tell
we have,
bioidentical. Tell me what that means.
So bioidentical means that it is the same chemical compound that your body makes. So women make estradiol, for instance, or progesterone. Or testosterone.
Okay.
Actually, women and men, for the most part, make the same hormones. We just make different amounts of each one.
Okay.
So we can get the exact same hormone that the woman would normally make, and let's say she's low on progesterone. And so that's causing her to have excessive bleeding during her menstrual cycle. So we can give her a little bit of progesterone in a cyclical fashion at a certain time in her cycle in order to make her cycle get back on track again. But you only give it cyclically. You give it on certain days when the body normally makes more of that medicine, and then you take it away so that the body still gets back to making its own again.
Fascinating.
Does that make sense to you?
Yes, it does. Yeah. And how did you figure this out, that this was something that would really work well?
Well, that's what Dr. Hilger's figured out. You know, by studying, they already knew which hormones cause which effect in women's bodies. And so he went away from using the drugs that the manufacturers do. Mm-hmm. And just as a quick aside, in the United States, you cannot get a patent on a natural product. Hmm. So estrogen and testosterone and progesterone are natural.
Yes.
And so you can't get a patent on them.
Why?
So in order for a drug company to sell these, what they have to do is come up with a drug that works like this, but mm-hmm. is a specific chemical entity so they can patent it so that they can make money on it.
Oh, wow.
Okay?
So follow the money, right?
So unfortunately, these are drugs that have hormone activities, but they don't. Our bodies were made so precisely by God that the estrogen that a woman needs is specific. And if we make a chemical that has that activity, it doesn't do everything it's supposed to, and it does some things it's not supposed to.
Mm-hmm.
So those are the side effects that you get when you use drugs instead of bioidentical hormones.
Boy, that's so wonderful. So now tell me this. Do you only compound for Creighton and Paul the Sixth Institute?
No. The naturopathic physicians in Arizona, because we do allow naturopathic physicians to prescribe, have been using bioidentical hormones for years and years.
Okay.
And so they send in many prescriptions. They treat especially menopausal women with bioidentical hormones, because we don't get anywhere near the amount of side effects that you get from some of the drugs that they use for menopause.
Mm-hmm.
They've been treating women similarly to how Dr. Hilgers also treats women, because they believe the first rule of medicine is first do no harm.
Exactly. Yeah.
And so they stay away from, as much as they can, from medicines that have bad side effects.
Sure. Of course you would think. But here, how about the general medical community? Do they know about compounding? Or do they just jump right into the whole infertility process? Because this could completely overthrow that whole thing, couldn't it?
So most physicians don't know very much about compounding and about traditional ways of treating hormonal issues in women and in men. And in Arizona, the traditional doctors are learning more because they're losing patients to the naturopathic physicians. So they're having to learn about it in order to compete.
Sure.
But most states don't allow naturopaths to practice in their state.
Why?
And so there's not much competition.
But why is that, mm-hmm. that they can't? If it's effective and it's not at all dangerous, why not?
Well, if you go back to the history again, in the 1930s, the Rockefellers and some of the other very wealthy people back at that time decided to back the traditional practice of medicine, and they forced naturopaths out of the process of getting licenses.
Goodness. Wow.
And so, all the medical schools quit teaching naturopathic medicine. And so it's only been a resurgence in the last, really about the last 10 or 15 years. I mean, I've known naturopaths longer than that, but there was very few of them. There's getting to be more and more now, but it's an uphill battle against the medical associations in every state.
That is such a shame, because if it's something that is good for a woman to, or a man, right, to take or to use, you would think that that would be such a wonderful, such a good thing, you know? So do you teach other pharmacists how to compound? And if you do, how would they contact you? Because somebody might be listening right now and says, hey, I want to know exactly what they're compounding, what they're putting together.
Well, there are many compounders around. I don't mind sharing, you know, my expertise with other pharmacists. That's not a problem at all. And for physicians who might be listening, Dr. Hilgers has written a couple of textbooks and also trains physicians at his facility. So we now have NAPRO doctors, NAPRO-trained doctors in many of the larger cities around the U.S. But for doctors who can't do that, if they want to learn about it, they can order a textbook and read it.
Okay. So it's out there. So it's out there.
It's
because I can't imagine that you would get pushback from this practice if it's beneficial to the woman. I mean, that and to the man, of course. But if you're trying to have a baby and you... I mean, I know infertile couples, and it is such a cross. And yet they're talking about infertility, going through all this infertility business, and I just feel so sad for them. So now, but I want to tell you, I want to end on a very good note. Because of your holy witness, Patrick, you surely must impact those who come to your pharmacy, because they know, I mean, don't they? They know that you are a contraceptive-free pharmacy. But I want to ask you about this, too, because they'll know that. But how about when you're talking about assisted suicide, those kind of drugs? And, you know, when people want to kill themselves, or men want to kill themselves or kill their babies, whatever... what's your practice? I mean, I can only imagine what you're going to say. I know what you're going to say, but people need to know that too as well. Do you get pushback from that?
You know, I get a little bit. I find that, you know, most of my patients, my customers, my friends, essentially as they are now, because that's how we treat them, who they come in are mostly Christians.
Okay, yeah.
They come in, and they come in, and they do come in with questions. There's no doubt about that. They come in and they say, you know, my mother is dying, and the doctor says that he wants to do this. What do you think about that? And I tell them, I say, you know, you can't withhold any medical practice from them that doesn't hurt them.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, you can't withhold food or water unless the food is causing them problems. You can't withhold the medications they need to keep them healthy unless their body is starting to reject those things, unless it's causing problems and more pain for them. We need to respect human life right from the beginning, right to the very end.
Right till the very end.
And those people have a witness too in their life, and they have dignity right to the very end of their life.
Beautiful. That's beautiful. What about this whole new thing coming out here now, that whole transgender hormone treatments? Do you fill those prescriptions or not?
No, I don't.
Okay. Good.
That just isn't. There's no rhyme or reason to that. Every cell in a man's body is male, and every cell in a woman's body is female, and God designed them to react in a certain way to the hormones that those bodies make, not to overwhelm them and cause problems, because giving a man too much estrogen, you know, yes, might feminize him a little bit, but it's going to cause many, many problems otherwise.
Sure.
And doing the same thing to a woman, to give her male hormones, is going to cause problems because their body is just not designed to have those quantities of those hormones in them.
Makes sense.
So it's going to cause bad effects. I mean, we wouldn't want to give a woman more estrogen than she needs. We certainly don't want to give her more testosterone than her body is asking for. That just doesn't make sense. That,
no,
to me, violates the first rule, like the naturopaths say, first, do no harm.
Do no harm. Yep. Well, I love how you said that you proudly display a crucifix and a large oil painting of the Madonna and Child in your pharmacy. I think this is such a beautiful thing. And I want to ask you this. Tell me about, we have about 5 minutes here. Tell me about the successes that you have had, the rewards that you've experienced for taking a pro-life stand, Patrick.
Well, I've had people come in and ask me for advice who have just, say, been diagnosed with cancer.
Oh.
And they say, what should I do? And the first thing I ask them is, how are you in your relationship with God?
Oh.
I'm before anything else, before talking about their medicine, their what's going on, their prognosis, or anything, the first thing I ask them is, well, how is your relationship with God?
Yeah.
You've got to start working on that now. This may be God giving you a chance to fix that before he's taking you.
There you go. Yep. Wow.
And I've had many people return to their faith.
I bet. Because of your holy witness, you know, that's the whole point. Holy witness makes other people want to be holy.
Yeah. God gives me, if he's given me the opportunity to help these people like this, I have to do it. Our pharmacy has been successful. I like to say I have the best patients in this whole area. Because we had no money when we started, we never advertised.
Wow.
Ever. And so we would find patients who liked us. They would tell their friends. They would tell their pastors. And the people came to us looking for a place where they could feel safe and get honest information about what they were taking and what they were doing.
Boy.
And in the end, by treating patients as people, as children of God, I've gotten to the point now where doctors call me all the time and say, I have this patient who's in trouble and they can't afford their medicine. What can we do to take care of them?
Oh my goodness. You know, Patrick McNerney, I just want to say to you, thanks a million for being with us on The Good Fight today. And I want to thank you, too, for your courage, for your powerful witness as you went up against, and you still are going up against, you know, your whole, all the people that are pharmacists and the big pharma and everything else. And you know, as St. Luke used the word martyrdom rather than witness, right? I mean, you've had to go through some serious things. And with your family and everything, I am just thrilled that God has given you an opportunity to get on The Good Fight to share this witness, because you are glorifying the giver. I mean it. You are glorifying the giver every single day of your life. And the docility that you had to have from the very beginning to, you know, because some people, if you're not docile, you're not willing to listen to what is good, true, and holy. So you had to be that too. I just, you are such an example. You are such a model for people. And how old are your kids now, Patrick?
They're 31, 27, and 17.
Wow. So they see your example. They watch everything you do and how you... Oh, my goodness. Does any one of them want to be a pharmacist?
No.
No? Okay. Well, listen, God bless you and know that we'll keep you in mind, heart, and prayer. And I bless you. Oh, my goodness. And I want to talk about the next hour. Mary and Dan Sutherland, husband and wife pharmacist, anticipated grave obstacles, went through the fire and emerged victorious. We have an awesome God. Stay with us.
Welcome back to The Good Fight on EWTN Radio. Here again is Barbara McGuigan.
Welcome back to round two of The Good Fight. The fight is on, and we now have the joy of meeting Team Sutherland, Mary and Dan. Married 27 years with 6 children and 7 granddaughters. How precious is that? Mary and Dan are members of Most Pure Heart of Mary Catholic Church in Topeka, Kansas, and they have owned St. Mary's Pharmacy, an independent pharmacy in St. Mary's, Kansas, since 2004. Dan converted to Catholicism in 2003. Boy, we landed a big fish. He converted from the Lutheran faith, and Mary is a lifelong Catholic. Dan is a full-time pharmacist, and Mary is also a pharmacist, but has been a stay-at-home mom since 2003, as well as a homeschooling mom full-time since 2013. I'm going to let them tell us the rest. Mary and Dan, God bless you both, and welcome to The Good Fight. It is such a grace to have you.
Thank you.
It's wonderful to have you. I am so glad. And I, Mary, maybe you're Dan, both of you. Dan, you can always jump in. Mary, you can always jump in. Tell us about your family. I was so impressed when I read that paragraph.
Thanks, Barbara. Our oldest daughter is married, and she and her husband just had their 7th daughter.
Goodness, precious.
Month. Yes, we. And then our oldest son, he's a graduate of Benedictine College in Atchison, Kansas. He's a chemical engineer.
Wow.
He's been working for a few years, or actually maybe just a couple. Just moved back to town in Topeka, so we're happy to have him. Nearby, and then our middle son is a seminarian for the Archdiocese of Kansas City, Kansas.
Wow.
He's at Kendrick-Glennon Seminary studying for the priesthood.
Goodness, wonderful.
Our middle daughter will be a junior at Benedictine College in Atchison this year. She's studying elementary education. Oh. Our youngest son will be a senior in high school, and our youngest daughter will be in 9th grade this year.
Oh, my goodness.
Very blessed.
You are so blessed. And when I heard 7 daughters, I thought, isn't that so precious? I mean, she could start her own convent if she wanted to, right?
That's right.
I think her husband's hoping for that.
Oh, my goodness, because I'm the oldest of 11, okay, and I have 6 brothers, and I just know I was the oldest, and then 5 boys after me, and I'll tell you something, my mom and I prayed so many rosaries to get a baby sister, and I kept getting a brother. I didn't think the Blessed Mother did baby sisters, and it turns out on Christmas Day, my first baby sister was born. We named her Mary Carol, and it was just such a thrill. So I just know when you have 6 in a row of the same, you know, sometimes that is a wonderful thing. Well, and you also talked about the fundamental sources of grace in your life. Now, this was a whole new idea that, you know, of all the interviews that I have done, no one has started out with the fundamental sources of grace in our life. So can you talk about that, Dan or Mary, which either one wants to?
Sure. When I was kind of pulling together some information for you for this and kind of reflecting on all of it, I was just struck how two things really stood out in my mind as being fundamental sources of grace. And the first was right from the very beginning of our marriage, Mary came to me, and at that time I was not Catholic, and told me that she did not want to be on birth control
when we were first married.
And I look back on that, and I think, man, it was just such a special grace from God. My heart was open to a large family.
Beautiful.
So, and we were happy to receive all the children that God had in store for us. And that has been and probably will be a fundamental in our formation to become saints. And then secondarily, the rosary has been a part of our life, daily rosary, since 2007. And very simply, what you could say about that is our Blessed Mother has drawn us nearer and nearer to her Son ever since.
Good night, nurse. That is beautiful right there. That is beautiful. And once again, we're talking about our Blessed Mother. I mean, she is so powerful and so precious. I love the way Pope John Paul II always called her Mary Queen. Well, maybe not always, but often in this one book I was reading, he'd refer to her as Mary Queen. And I'm just thinking, that's so beautiful. Well, tell me this now. I know you probably think I'm crazy the way I worded it, but would you say that your journey to a contraceptive-free pharmacy was a downhill run on a water slide?
Well, there was definitely, it was something bigger than I could have ever imagined. And it started with a whisper on Mary's heart. And with our hearts being open to the Lord, it was a downhill run.
Downhill run, I'll be darned. Well, that's a beautiful thing, and that's the importance of, you know, God's grace is sufficient. We all know that. If He has a perfect will for us, which He does, then He is not going to say, see ya, hopefully you'll do my will, you know. He gives us the grace. He gives us the grace that is so sufficient for us to do His will. So I thought that was, it's just beautiful when I read the information that you sent me. Mary, you wrote a very clear summary. And I love with the JMJ on the top because... Maybe we were separated at birth, me and Mary, right? But at the top of the page, you put that. And you talked about the historical background of your incredible journey by stating that you and Dan wanted to start off right in your marriage. And I thought to myself right away, this is an incredibly wonderful and honest statement. And I thought to myself, you know, we look at the culture we're in now. I mean, would that all married couples had starting off right as a priority today. And I know many of them do, I'm sure. But, it's such a beautiful thing. So, Mary, if you don't mind, and Dan, you can jump in anytime you want with the PS on anything either one of us says. What did starting off right mean to you, Mary?
Well, when Dan and I, when we got married, both of us prior to that had really been negatively influenced and strongly, unfortunately, in many ways, strongly formed by the culture.
Sure.
And that really weighed on my heart and had a lot of sorrow for that of my own, having been raised a Catholic, and Dan wasn't, but also, you know, was raised in a religious home. And so with neither of us formed very well in the faith, but still having certainly knowing what was right and knowing what the Catholic Church did teach as far as marriage, openness to life, what the Church taught, I knew that in our marriage that I really, really wanted to start off right, being open to life, being just trying to follow Christ and follow all of his teachings that are there for us and taught to us in the Catholic Church. And so we knew that doing it right meant being open to life.
Beautiful.
And I was so thankful that Dan accepted this, even though he wasn't Catholic at the time.
Really.
And that was certainly a grace. And so we really experienced so many graces. Being open to life, of course, the greatest gift was and is our children.
Sure.
And it also, just by being open to life, we really learned early on just to trust in Jesus in the most intimate ways. It helped us then to trust him and turn to him in all other areas as well. And then Dan and I also, just by being open to life and, of course, leading very sacramental lives. And Dan, he wasn't Catholic in the beginning, but he would always go to Mass with us as well.
Oh.
But by being open to life, we were drawn deeper into faith, deeper into communion with Christ and each other. And I think in many ways, it really, being open to life, helped to draw Dan into the Catholic Church.
Oh, wow. Right there, that is really something extraordinary, because, there are lots of times, depending on how you were formed, right, that you think that being open to life, I mean, that you should be able to decide when a child can be conceived. I mean, we live in a contraceptive culture, and we have lived in one like this for a very long time, and I just thought that was so beautiful that you were drawn to, and Dan, you especially, you must be like Saint Joseph, for Pete's sake, because it's not an easy thing for a man sometimes to be open to life, and or a woman as well, for Pete's sake. But I just was so impressed by that when you told me that. So Dan, what was the outcome for you when you both decided to be open to life? You were then baptized, or you had already been baptized a Lutheran, or how did that work?
Yeah, no, I was raised from my childhood, baptized as an infant in the Lutheran Church. And when Mary asked, told me she didn't want to be on birth control, right from the get-go, I really didn't have to stew on it. It really was a special grace that God had put on my heart to desire children. When I look back, there was a moment, I don't know exactly when, but during college, where one of my professors invited me to do kind of an exercise where I would consider where would I be in the next 10 years and the next 15 years. And right off the bat, I wrote down that I wanted to have a large family.
Yeah.
And that was written on my heart, and it was certainly a special grace. And I don't know what to say more about that.
You said it all eloquently, let me tell you, eloquently. And so then, Mary, as your journey progressed, you said that you were getting a whisper in your mind, and I thought right away, that's how the Holy Spirit works. You know, it seems like that, you were kind of convicted of the fact that you were compartmentalizing, you said. So how so, and why was this so troubling for you, Mary?
Well, as we progressed in our marriage, and we were open to life in our marriage and in our personal life, but our pharmacy, we were dispensing birth control, and certainly that troubled my conscience, but it was also, it was fear. And when every once in a while that whisper, which of course was the Holy Spirit, would come into my mind, like just to actually pause and think about this. And and in the beginning, I really would just kind of push it away. I wouldn't, I think because of fear, I just like, what would that mean? Would that mean that, I just really honestly didn't even want to think about it in the beginning, because like, would that threaten the pharmacy? Would Dan be open to it? How can a pharmacy even be in business and not dispense birth control? what if the business is lost and then Dan has to, you know, go to be an employee at a different pharmacy where it's even worse. So that, you know, it just, those thoughts would, so in the beginning it was really just a, just kind of a little whisper. I'd push it away. But it would, and certainly the Holy Spirit, and then he was persistent.
Yes.
And just kept getting, it was, would get stronger and stronger. And eventually, it got to the point where I you know, knew that I needed to talk to Dan about it. I needed to bring it up to him. Mm-hmm. And certainly that was through a lot of prayer. I think by this time we were praying the rosary as a family.
Beautiful, beautiful. Hold that thought now. You're listening to The Good Fight, my brothers and sisters, on EWTN Radio. I am here with Mary and Dan Sutherland. We'll be right back. Stay with us.
This is The Good Fight on EWTN Radio. For more information about The Good Fight, go to EWTN.com and click on Radio. Here again is Barbara McGuigan.
Welcome back to The Good Fight. Before we go back to Mary and Dan, I want to talk to you about the Man of Strength pottery mug that EWTNRC, the religious catalog, is putting out for this month. It's a man-sized 20-ounce ceramic coffee mug, which features a sturdy, wide handle for a secure grip. It is painted steel gray with a brown clay base, and on the front is a patch that reads, Man of Strength. I mean, do we need this today or not? Please, Man of Strength. The reverse has a quote which reads, Blessed is the man whose goodness, honesty, and strength of character lead him to defend what he believes in with certainty and to stand up for others wholeheartedly. Along with another verse from Philippians 4:14, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. My goodness, this applies to exactly what we're talking about today. So all you have to do is go to EWTNRC.com. It's free standard shipping online orders, $75 or more. Standard shipping throughout the continental United States only. And you can use code FREE, F-R-E-E, at checkout. So, yes. So, Dan, I bet you would love one of these Man of Strength pottery mugs, wouldn't you?
Certainly know what to use it for.
Listen here. Oh, you don't drink coffee, right?
Oh, no. Lots of coffee. Lots of coffee.
Oh, you do? Okay, good. Because you are a man of strength. And this is just a beautiful segue into this. So, Dan, I want you to tell me. I mean, first of all, I want to bring this up because Mary was saying that she was so troubled. And I thought, well, why would you be so troubled? Because she grew to know. Dan knew, and they're both pharmacists, that all oral contraceptives could act as abortifacients, causing abortions. It's as simple as that. And, I mean, simple, it seems very convoluted, but to call it simple. But I think that it's important that people know this, because this is true. This is why, you know, like Father Marks used to always say, former founder and president of Human Life International, you know, he would say that contraception is the gateway to abortions. And some forms of contraception actually abort a newly conceived life. So praise God that Mary and Dan both decided that this was a fact. And as pharmacists, they knew it all too well, more than probably most people. So, Dan, then tell us what happened next. Tell us about the fall of 2007 when your church was prepared to pray for the upcoming Rosary Crusade, because you had only been a Catholic then since 2003. So that was like, what, 4 years later? How did this impact your family and especially you?
So our parish, our diocese was preparing for a rosary crusade, and really how, part of how they did this was through the school settings. Mm-hmm. And I think some of our children had been invited to participate in the living rosary, where the kids each took a mystery, and it was within the church, and it ended at the altar, and our priest was there. I think actually the bishop was there, if I remember properly. Maybe not. I'm getting a strange look. However, there was a card that was in each pew for each family or whoever was sitting.
Oh, yeah.
And it was basically kind of a little, maybe a way to think more intently about it. But the card had some boxes that you could check off. And one of the options was, would you pray for the success of the Rosary Crusade? Or would you also try to attend the Rosary Crusade in Kansas City? And then lastly, it also asked if you would consider praying the Rosary on a daily basis with your family.
Wow.
And I remember, Mary was at one end of the pew, I was at the other end of the pew, and a handful of little children scattered between us. And she held up her card, and I held up my card, and I had checked all three boxes, including we'll try to pray the rosary on a daily basis.
Oh.
Yes, and I had two checks. I thought, well, certainly we can pray for it, and we can try to go to the crusade. So
right.
I thought, yes, you know, and I don't think we'd even ever prayed a family rosary, sadly, at that time. So I thought, well, that probably, you know, I don't... So I didn't check that. So when I looked at the other end of the pew where Dan was, and I counted 1, 2, 3, I thought, really?
He had more checks than you.
Yeah, I was like, we haven't even ever prayed the family rosary. And I was thinking, I can't even imagine, how would that work? We had six children. The youngest was a newborn. But he looked, kind of smiled and nodded his head. And so I thought, okay, all right, well, we can do this.
Isn't that... just a beautiful thing. So, but I want to ask Dan, because sometimes people that are converts, they might have a question or two about how much we love Our Lady. We don't worship her. We only worship God, of course. But some get confused by that. Would you say, Dan, that you learned how powerful Our Lady is from this experience? Because, I mean, to understand that the Mother of God is the most powerful, most perfect, sinless intercessor before the throne of God, above all the angels and all the saints, and she so loves her children, her entire goal in life is to lead all of us to her son, Jesus. What did that make you think? Did you get all that already, Dan?
Oh, of course not.
But it was too calm, right? It was too calm.
When I think back to those early days of our young family,
yeah,
struggling to get through the rosary.
Right.
It was often, I don't know, I want to be kind to everybody, but sometimes it was really tough.
Right.
And no matter how pious or raucous it was, she was the one that was drawing us along.
Yep.
Bringing us closer to her son, and according to his will for us in our lives.
So beautiful. I mean, so beautiful. And so there again, we can look back at the rosary, just like in Patrick's testimony the hour before this. The Blessed Mother, like I say, she's the most powerful intercessor before the throne of God. And when she gets involved in your life, Katie, bar the door. It's going to be beautiful, and she will help you get through every single thing. And so from that point forward, your whole family started to pray the daily family rosary, which is incredible. But you said something, but Mary, when you said this, I thought, isn't it beautiful how patient our gracious God is? Because he meets us where we're at. Because you mentioned that your faith life deepened by all these rosaries, but oral contraceptives were still being filled in your pharmacy. So can you tell us what happened next?
Yes. So from that point forward, we started praying the daily family rosary.
And
like Dan said, she just led us in an ever deeper way to her son. The weight, though, as time went on, the weight on my heart and conscience became just so great about the fact that we were filling the contraceptives that we still were, and knowing that all oral contraceptives have the potential to be abortifacient. I just knew that I had to voice my interior struggles to Dan, and so I did. And he was resistant at first. He was the sole provider. I was then completely a stay-at-home mom, and he was worried. So the first conversation, then that was just kind of short, and then we'd had some subsequent conversations after that. I'd bring it up and bring it up. And then with continued prayer and conversation, Dan also became convicted that we should at least reach out to the church for guidance.
Beautiful.
So that's what we did.
Beautiful. And that's when Father Chaffee, am I pronouncing that correctly? That's when he came into your lives. We're going to take a quick break. You're listening to The Good Fight on EWTN, Global Catholic Radio Network. I'm here with Mary and Dan Sutherland. We'll be right back.
This is The Good Fight on EWTN Radio. For more information about The Good Fight, go to EWTN.com and click on radio. Here again is Barbara McGuigan.
Welcome back to The Good Fight. I'm here with Mary and Dan Sutherland. They're a husband and wife pharmacists. Did you think I was crazy, guys, when I called you Team Sutherland? We kind of do that around my house. If somebody gets married, my third daughter's married to a wonderful guy, and his last name is France. So we call him Team France all the time. It covers the whole family, really. So, but here's the thing. Okay, God is so gracious. He meets us where we're at. And your faith life was very deepened by praying the rosary. That was a powerful thing for both of you. But then you had to face the fact that oral contraceptives were still being filled in your pharmacy. So you met then, you were someone thought that Father Chaffee would be a perfect priest for you to talk to about this situation, and you developed a friendship with him, and I believe his guidance was a divine setup. Do you see it that way as well, do you think?
Oh, certainly. Yeah,
certainly.
Absolutely, and that's what God does. That's exactly what he does. He'll set you up, and I want you to share how he guided you with the six steps for discernment. See, this is what we need to understand. When you have some kind of beef against something in the church, a teaching of the church, say, there's a way to go about it. You don't just complain and cut it off or cut the church off. Don't go to Mass on Sunday. No, you get it resolved. You get it resolved. So these brilliant people here that we're talking to today, they found out the six steps for discernment. So I want you to talk about that. Maybe Dan, you could start. And then Mary, how God gave you the grace to trust all that was happening as God's perfect will. I mean, this is just really a wonderful thing to learn. So go ahead, Dan. You can start first if you want.
Sure. So we started off by asking a couple of our local priests for guidance.
Okay.
And one of them invited us to consider contacting the Catholic National Bioethical Center. And we called them, and they put us in contact with Father Chaffee. And when we finally got to talk to him, I thought, oh, good. We're going to get a do-this-do-that instruction, and here we go. But he didn't. He gave us a handful of steps to discern what we should be doing with our lives and our business. And so one of the items he invited us to both read and discuss together, Humana Vitae.
Right.
And that teaching is beautiful.
Oh,
and
yes.
If we take a few moments to read it, it's so short and it's so prophetic. It's so true, and it didn't take us long to figure out that was very clear teaching for both of us.
Yes, see, ignorance isn't bliss. I mean, I believe that wholeheartedly. When you finally get the truth is so satisfying to the soul. And I'm sure Humani Vitae was for you both. It was for me as well when I first read it. Then you light up. You light up. And so what was the next thing, Mary? What did he advise you to do with the next step?
So the next step was to really spend as much time as possible prayer in front of the Blessed Sacrament.
Okay.
And at that, our parish had perpetual adoration. So, and we were already going some at that point, but we were going more regularly, certainly, and praying together then for the Holy Spirit's guidance in the situation.
Beautiful. And what was number three, Dan?
Thirdly, Father Chaffee encouraged us to ask prayerfully for the intercession of St. Alphonsus Liguori, patron saint of ethical situations, to help guide us in our discernment.
And that's what this was for you as pharmacists, because you were knee-deep in this practice, and so that makes sense. That was a definite ethical situation. And what else? I know some of these guys in Pharmacists for Life. That was your next step? Is that what you did next?
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yep. Contacted them.
Okay.
The Pharmacists for Life. And then the other step was contacting just any other possible Catholic health professional groups.
Okay.
So those were pretty quick steps at that time. So we'd kind of gotten through them, and we're really feeling very, very convicted at that point that this is what we need to do. But there still was a step left, yes.
Okay.
He also invited us to find out if legally we had protection under the law as we practiced our pharmacy to choose not to participate in dispensing contraceptives.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And this was kind of the stopper, because while we had protection under the law to not dispense, say, in a case that there could be a dangerous drug interaction, or if we thought somebody was trying to abuse a prescription, there really wasn't any clear language protecting you based on conscience.
Oh, and that, see, all of this is just so perfect, because God wanted you to take every one of these steps, because, Dan, you ended up actually being involved in a situation like this for your state, right?
Yes. Yeah.
And I mean, I tell you, I get so excited when I hear some of these things, and we're going to get to it, but I just, before we go to your beautiful letter, I just thought how wonderful it was that God gave you, Dan, and you, Mary, the grace to trust all that was happening as God's perfect will for you. And one of my precious ladies that I know, Jeanette Bankovic is her name, Jeanette Williams now, precious lady, she gave me this, and I'll never forget it, and it was an acronym for trust. I've said this on the Good Fight. People are going, oh, here she goes again. But it's so great. Trust, true resolve under severe testing. Because I know, Dan and Mary, that you had to be, because it's just natural to be deeply concerned and even anxious about your business security, Dan, right? And especially with these six precious children that you had to provide for. And so I appreciate so much the wisdom that you learned, how you sought to learn this wisdom. And I want you to explain the concepts that Father Chaffee taught you about the graduality of law and law of graduality and how it applies to a sacramental marriage. Can you share that with us, please?
Sure. So when we were sharing with Father Chaffee our concerns, he asked us if we had heard of graduality of the law or the law of graduality, and we had not.
Okay.
He gave us an example to use it. He talked about the three goods necessary for a sacramental marriage, and mm-hmm. he said the first is fidelity, the second is indissoluble for life,
Amen.
And the third is prodigy or desire for children.
Yes.
And he said in the sacramental marriage example, he applied the two concepts in this way. He said, first, you have graduality of the law, which is an attitude of a married couple that two out of the three goods is okay or good enough. And he said that attitude is not okay.
And that is mediocrity. Is being mediocre. You're satisfied with going halfway up the hill. That's what mediocrity stands for. Okay. And then the second one was the law of graduality. What was that about?
Correct. He said the law of graduality would be the attitude that they are working towards all three very intently, very prayerfully, and very honestly, that they're working towards all three. And he said that this is okay. So from that, he didn't specifically state it directly back to our, the ethical situation, moral situation we were in.
Right.
But at that point, I kind of felt that he might be telling us, in fact, that we probably should not be dispensing oral contraceptives, but as long as we were earnestly trying to get there, get where God wants us to be,
yes.
that we were kind of okay for the time being. He didn't directly say that, but just that's kind of the impression that we had, from that example.
Okay. So God is meeting you where you were at. And then I'm sure he was fully aware that you needed more grace to get to the whole truth, to get to the whole truth. And that's the way it is for so many of us, so many of us. So I thought that fear... This is another acronym that Johnette taught me. Fear means false evidence appearing real. Did that apply, Dan, to you as far as you were concerned about what kind of income you would be making, how you would support your beautiful wife and these six great kids? Was fear a big part of it, would you say?
Fear was trying to hold me back, certainly. Every time Mary would bring up the idea, what do we need to do about this? It was fear that caused me to say, there's no way. We're doing what we're supposed to do inside our marriage, inside our home. We can't do that. That would threaten the business. That would threaten my job. We would upset people. That was fear, definitely.
Wow. And see, that is a tool of the devil. It's a tool of the devil because he will keep you from being as holy as God intends for us to be if we're afraid. I mean, you can even compare that, I think, today to this whole coronavirus thing. If they could just keep us under their thumbs, I won't get off onto this, I promise. But fear is really something, and it is, it's false evidence appearing real. You think you're going to go down. You are going to go down. But you see, God is so beautiful and so wise and so gracious. And the Blessed Mother, you already met her and you were all set to go the rest of the way. And so here is what I was just stunned by when I read what you sent to me just 1 month later. And we all know nothing happens by chance. You received an email from someone who knew nothing of what was going on in your lives, about your discernment, about the pharmacy, about the struggle, the fear you were dealing with. But it was from Kansans for Life. Mary, did this knock your socks off when you got this?
Well, yes, because it had just been like a month or two before that we had, we'd been through all the steps of discernment, or the five, and then the last one was, is there conscience protection? And at that point, we were feeling completely convicted, like, we can do this. In fact, we knew we had to do this. And so when Dan found out that there was no conscience protection, really, not adequate, we were just almost dumbfounded. We just couldn't believe it, because it was almost like, we're ready to do this. And and then there was no conscience protection, so then we were deflated. We didn't know what to do. And so we just decided, okay, we're not going to jump to anything. We're just going to keep doing what we've been doing, pray to the Holy Spirit for his guidance, trust that he would show us the way. So then like 1 month later, I received an email it was from Kansans for Life, but it was forwarded by a friend who said, have you seen this?
Okay.
This Kansans for Life email. And this friend knew nothing about what we'd been going through. No one did. And the email from Kansans for Life said, urgent. Need Kansas medical personnel to testify for expanding legal protection. They need Kansas pharmacists, nurses, and doctors who do not want to be forced to do abortions, refer for them, or hand out contraception with abortion-causing probability. And I was completely stunned. I could not believe it. I mean, it was just, I had shivers. It was like, it was really, I mean, here it was from our Lord, from God. Thing.
Yes. And he chose you. This is such a beautiful thing, because he chose you, this precious couple who wanted to do the right thing, who prayed to do the right thing. And he puts you in that very important position, because they're trying to have legal protection, and you hadn't had it yet. So, Dan, I just went nuts when I read your letter, the letter of testimony in support of House Bill 2523. And I know it's too long to read the whole letter other than the last paragraph I want you to do, but would you mind? Because it's your letter. And who was the letter to? The House Judiciary Committee. So these were all politicians. Am I right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and the committee was responsible for this measure had to pass the committee to get to the vote in the legislature before it could be voted on then in the Senate and made law.
Okay.
But real quick before I do that, I want something we was very clear to us after the whole thing was passed. We were just a tiny, tiny part in this whole process. There had been people working for decades for this measure.
Okay. Well, good. But, I mean, you were chosen to kind of be the final, wouldn't you say? Because didn't your letter, I mean, it was so incredible. And I want you to start at the beginning. And if you could just read some of the highlights in each paragraph, if you can. And if you could talk just quickly about how Plan B, how Ella, how all other contraceptives work, because so many people, Dan, don't know about this. Can you get started, please?
Sure. I started my testimony to the members of the Judiciary Committee by stating that I was a Roman Catholic. I was a husband and father of 6 children, and at that time a grandfather of 2 children. And I gave them my degrees that I had received from college and where I was from. And I wanted to explain to them, when I was graduating as a pharmacist, I took an oath that said I would devote my professional life to the service of all humankind through the profession of pharmacy, that I would consider the welfare of humanity and the relief of human suffering my primary concerns.
Beautiful.
That I would apply my knowledge, experience, and skills to the best of my ability for the optimal outcome for the patients. And I took that vow seriously. And contraception doesn't jive with that because you're not really taking care of both patients, are you?
No.
So you asked me to talk about the mechanism of action that you find in these devices. And
yes.
You can look in any of these drug manufacturers' package inserts, and they all detail the mechanism of action, and they will describe them first as preventative, meaning that the hormonal changes that the chemicals induce will make it so that a sperm cannot successfully make its way to fertilize an egg.
Yeah.
And it may also impede ovulation. And secondly, they can act as an abortifacient by making the uterus hostile for a fertilized cell, a new life, to implant in the uterus. And, you know, we started off by saying this happens some of the time. Early on, when these kinds of medications were made, the steroidal components of these drugs were so high that maybe the abortifacient side of it was very low. But these drugs had very strong side effects. So many of the medicines we see now on the shelf are much lower strength hormones to mitigate the side effects. We're probably seeing more abortions by birth control than we would ever know.
Yes, and it's in the millions, really. I mean, we're always just completely devastated when we hear that there are over 60 million. I think now it's 64 million, they're saying, surgically aborted children. But actually, from contraception, it is much, much higher than that. And it used to be in the Orthonovums, Dan. Were you a pharmacist when they came out with Orthonovums? Because that was one of the first, if not the first, contraceptive around. And they were made up of estrogen and progestin. And the estrogen was to prevent, estrogen prevented ovulation, and what did progestin do? It had another fact that it did. Do you remember that? Estrogen and progestin? Ultimately, this particular pill was so high in estrogen that it caused great damage, or could, to a woman's uterus, to her whole body in general. And so they lowered the dose of estrogen, and they upped the dose of progestin. Am I saying this right? I mean, I'm talking to pharmacists, and I'm, you know, you probably think, what's she crazy? But so in other words, they were not really preventing life, because the progestin was what could absolutely wipe out the life, because it was just, now, am I saying this correctly? Because if I'm not, please correct.
It would make the uterus, the lining of the uterus, so that the egg could not implant and receive the fertilized egg, or could not implant in the uterus and then receive nutrition from the mother and grow. And so a fertilized egg would travel to the uterus and find no place to make a home, and then it would be aborted.
Yes, because we all spent, did we not, 7 to 9 days traveling down our mom's fallopian tube, right? And our next job was to embed, to implant into the wall of the uterus. But because of the progestin, it was made, the lining of the uterus was so hardened, that it would like be trying to embed into a rock. And that's why most of these pills, Dan, is that what you were saying, that most of these pills now are now very low, if any, estrogen, because of all the contraindications of taking estrogen. But you're saying that Plan B and Ella and all other contraceptives, that they work with progestin to harden the lining. Is that correct?
Yeah, they make, the technical term is nidation.
Nidation, right.
The environment of the uterus unfavorable for implantation.
There
and
you
so
go.
So that fertilized egg is aborted.
Okay. Thank you for that. I haven't said that in such a long time, but I used to teach it all the time. So now we have 4 minutes left. I could keep you for the next hour, but I won't do that. But Dan, I want you to read word for word your very last paragraph that you wrote to the members of the House Judiciary Committee on House Bill 2523 in Topeka, Kansas. Please.
So I wrote, "My confession to this committee is that I have only been partially successful in living my faith life and practicing my profession. At this time in my business, I have chosen not to carry emergency contraceptives, but that was a line in the sand at that point, and I felt that I was on very thin ice. I currently stocked and dispensed oral contraceptives in my pharmacy, and it was clear that all contraceptive products have the potential to be abortifacients. I would like to remove all contraceptive products from my business, but the truth is that I had not done so out of fear. I feared being sued. There was no protection for the freedom of conscience under the current statutes, and it was not my desire to foist my religion on anybody. However, I should be free to exercise my conscience without the fear of reprisal. I urge the committee to forward House Bill 2523 and amend KSA 65-433.
Beautiful. Sincerely, Daniel H. Sutherland, RPH. Now, we have 90 seconds. What happened?
Crickets. I thought I was going to get hammered by the committee, and no one even raised a question.
Barry, it was so exciting. The House Judiciary Committee, four days later after writing it up, and then 2.5 weeks later, the Kansas Healthcare Rights of Conscience Act passes.
Praise God.
It went into effect on July 1st of 2012, and St. Mary's Pharmacy became a part of the culture of life. Dan removed all the oral contraceptives from the pharmacy.
Oh, my goodness. Okay, we're down to 40 seconds. Mary and Dan, your testimony is brilliant. Thanks a million for your presence on The Good Fight today and for explaining your entire discernment process, which in itself is such a blessing. And you used your sound minds, your pure hearts, your impeccable honesty, commendable courage. You couldn't miss the mark with fear and awe and rosaries in hand. So you've taught us a great lesson, and may God bless you and yours abundantly. Thanks to my great producer, Jeff Burson, to all of you for listening. And until next week, let us continue to fight the good fight and run the race until we run right into the arms of Jesus and Mary.